to our study of Kings. We're in 2 Kings, and it is promising to be just as good and interesting as 1 Kings was. I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're getting something out of it. I know I certainly am. In fact, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said something to the effect of, do you ever get tired of studying? And I don't, because I'm studying the Bible. And I really am always learning. The degree of knowledge you get from the Bible is limitless. And so I always enjoy learning things, and I've been enjoying going through the book of Kings. It'll be 2 years on the 7th of December that my father passed away. So we sure miss my father, and you know how that is, and you think of them daily. And the idea of it is, one of the things that came out of that was, at his funeral, he did have the military honors, and the flag was given to us. And we have some friends east of town a little bit, and the one man's pretty handy, and he made a glass case for this flag for my father. So we have that on the mantle. Just a great reminder, and a real honorable man, and he was a believer. He's with the Lord. And the reason why I say this is because, well, tonight we're going to talk about the end of Elijah's ministry. And usually when we talk about the end of someone's ministry, or the end of someone's life, we talk about their death. Except Elijah did not die. He was taken up into heaven by chariots and with a whirlwind and fire and all of this. We'll read about this account. And it's at that point then that Elisha's ministry will begin. So I'd like to talk about both of these from the scriptures. We'll only get through 20 verses, and we still may not get through all of the topics. Elijah, as you know, is a very, very interesting character. The very fact that he did not die opens up the idea and the question, is he going to be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation? So we want to talk about that, whether we get to that tonight or not. Well, we'll see. But anyway, if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And I will go ahead and read the 12, that should be a 12 there, that's a 20. So that scares me, we're not going that far. It's only going to be 12. All right, so I'd like to read the 12 verses from 2 Kings chapter 2. And then we'll go back and we'll talk about them and bring up a few other things as well. It begins with, "And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Be still.' Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he answered, Yes, I know. Be still. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, folded it together, and struck the waters. And they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two men. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. So that's where we're going to start. And again, the scriptures never disappoint. You know, it's like the same thing with Peter when Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And here, the same thing is being posed to him. Stay here. Don't come with me. And the prophets or the sons of the prophets are saying, don't you know that he's going to be taken away today? In other words, why don't you stay there? Well, we're going to talk about that, and we're going to see that this is Elijah being taken up and the beginning of Elisha's ministry. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, not only is it the absolute truth, but it's really the most delightful and creative literature that we know of, Lord. Mostly because it is true, but also because, Lord, as we look at these things, there are emphases that come out with irony, that come out with repetition, and it's to get our attention. So get our attention tonight, Lord, and teach us, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we begin then, up at verse 1, I've entitled this section, Elisha's Loyalty Tested. So you're getting now my idea of why he keeps getting asked. It's not that he's being disobedient. It is that he's actually being tested for his loyalty and commitment. We'll show you that and we'll work that out. Secondly, in verse 9, he's going to ask for a double portion. Now, prophets are not supposed to be selfish, vainglorious. And I don't believe that he was in asking for a double portion, so we'll answer that. And then finally, we'll come to where Elijah is taken away. And that raises as many questions as answers that it gives. So let's take a look at verse 1. So we come to verse 1. And the writer, notice that the writer, the inspired writer, gives us an idea of what the topic is. What's the context? It came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven. So it would be as if somebody came over to you and says, did you ever hear about the scenario and the event of Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind and all that happened leading up to it? Well, that's exactly what's being said here. And then it says that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So they were in Gilgal. And so I'm going to look at this from a perspective that he wasn't being commanded to stay here, But he was being urged, suggested to stay there. He didn't have to. He could come along. That's the idea. And we're going to see the character of Elisha, who is loyal, who is committed, who is concerned about the ministry, who is a prophet and is concerned about the prophetic ministry to the kings, that they would turn back to the Lord. Well, we'll take a look at many of those things as we go through 2 Kings. Now, I want to talk about Gilgal for a moment. So, the problem is there's an identification problem. Normally, we come across these. And there's about three or four possible places for Gilgal, or a number of places that are called Gilgal. Now, this is from a website that I get my maps from, and they're always very good, and they're also good at saying, look, if it's a problem, we'll put a question mark behind it. So at the balloon, they have Gilgal with a question mark, and it's right aside of Jericho. But the problem is that from Gilgal, they're going to go down to Bethel. And that's suggested with a northern place that's called Gilgal, and coming down geographically to Bethel. So this is the one that seems to be the place that they're coming to. Let me just read something. It says the identification of Gilgal here is problematic. The Gilgal mentioned in the conquest narrative, Joshua 4:19, is clearly a site immediately to the west of the Jordan between the river and Jericho. And that's because Jericho is one of the places they're going to go, the Jordan River. So it makes sense that they're coming south. It goes on to say, this identification, however, would necessitate an ascent, not a descent, from Gilgal to Bethel, as indicated in the following verse 2, which is going to say, Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. So that was part of the route. Alternate sites are possible for Gilgal. They are situated in the central highlands north of Bethel. This might solve the puzzling geographical details of the journey. Well, you may say, well, it really doesn't matter. And in one sense, it doesn't matter. The scriptures are going to teach what it's going to teach. But what I love is the accuracy of giving out these geographical places. Plus the fact that when you're over there in Israel, you want to know where everything is. You want to know a map. And, you know, there are some of us who love maps and love this kind of thing. So I really think that this one, this Gilgal that's north of the first Gilgal that I showed you, is perhaps the correct Gilgal. Now, we come to verse 2, and that whole idea about Gilgal and its location is no longer an issue, but we'll follow the route. But something else starts to happen. And Elijah says to Elisha, stay here. And he says, no. All right, verse 2 says, Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel. I want to talk about this a little bit. This is going to give us a little bit of context here. I think it's going to be all proved at the end when he is there and he sees Elijah being taken away. Then his request will be fulfilled. What are some of the possible explanations? Well, I suppose some would probably say, someone who's anti-Christian, and see, he was commanded by a prophet. All those other guys that were commanded by prophets in the Old Testament, they got eaten by lions and tigers and bears. But why does he get to disobey? Well, I really don't think it's a command. I think what's being said here is, and we've all seen this in life, you've had people, either friends or relatives, that said, you don't really need to go. You don't really need to go. It's fine. And the person says, no, I insist, I'm going. One of the examples of this is, if you remember, Ruth and Naomi. So let's turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, just as an example. And it's not out of ordinary vernacular between people. So Naomi was telling Ruth and her sister, then she said, behold, your sister-in-law, or her sister-in-law, better, has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Now, I've never read any commentary that said, oh, that's so terrible of Ruth. This has always been elevated. I think this is the structure, the context of which Elijah is saying that to Elisha. So I don't think it's a command. I think it's a suggestion. You don't need to go. And I think it's a test of loyalty. It doesn't say that, but if Elisha is going to be loyal in a commitment, why wouldn't he follow this prophet who he's been with all this time? And so it's a test of loyalty. And then when you look at his words, it doesn't sound like he's rebelling. It sounds like, okay, there's a reason why I'm going to stay with you. You can ask me 100 times to leave, but as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And this is, if you would, a Hebrew expression about, look, I'm devoted to the Lord. I'm dedicated. It's almost on the level of a vow. And he is passing this test of loyalty and commitment. Now, the other idea some have suggested is maybe the Spirit of the Lord has already revealed to him, since he's a prophet and going to be the prophet to take over for Elijah, perhaps the Spirit of the Lord already revealed this to him. And this is why he's doing it. We don't know. It doesn't say that. It doesn't suggest it. Or some have said that, of course, Elijah may know about all of this now. And the Spirit of the Lord may have revealed that to him and may have revealed that to these other prophets that come up to him and say, do you know that your master is going to be taken up today? So we have all of these, and then we're going to find out at the very end, as we said around before we get to verse 11, it's going to say, ask what you want from me. And that's when he asked for the double portion. He said, if you are with me when I'm taken up, then you will have that. So it wasn't ever meant you cannot come. And by the way, if a prophet says to you, you're not coming with me, you're probably not coming with him. Okay, you're probably not going to go with him. Probably going to get eaten by a bear or a lion. So we've seen that before. In fact, in 1 Kings, there was the man-eating lions. And in 2 Kings, we're going to see the man-eating bears. So it's got my attention. Anyway, this is this idea to explain why it's going to happen. But notice that it keeps getting repeated. That's the part that makes it sound like it's a test. It's a difficulty, it's a test, but is Elisha going to remain true? Well, we already read it, so we know. But if you're just reading it for the first time, you're wondering. Verse 3, let's go to verse 3. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And I love this answer. He said, yes, I know. Be still. So yes, I do know it. I've answered that. And I don't want to discuss it any further. I don't want to discuss this further because I'm committed to Elijah to the end. And perhaps there is even this idea, they're asking him, saying, well, why are you following him if he's going away? It doesn't say that they say that, But you wonder if that's also because he says, be still. You know, the only time I've ever heard those words being spoken is when you're out in the woods and you're waiting on deer and you're saying to your kids, be still. But here it means, be still, I don't want to discuss this anymore. Well, we move on, and we'll move through these somewhat rapidly because it's repeated. And we said before in our study of the Bible, how to study the Bible, if you see something repeated, it's going to get your attention, and it's going to be an emphasis. And so that's why I say it is a test of loyalty, a test of character, to see if Elisha desires the prophetic ministry, to see if he's loyal to the one who taught him and loyal to God, and if it matters to him at the very end. Well, now that Elijah's gone, who is going to be the next one to keep sin at bay? Well, as we see, Elisha does pass that test. And so, verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. You know, when you're thinking about that, and maybe it's one of those things where, you know, both of us don't need to go. I can go. It's going to be too much trouble. It's going to be a long, long way. It's going to make your journey longer. But we think there's something that is really going on behind the scenes. But he said to him, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. So now we see Jericho. Now, if you can just erase that little balloon there, that's not the Gilgal we think we're talking about. We are talking about Gilgal down to Bethel, if you can see that, and then east to Jericho. And this would be where Joshua was and the Old Testament Jericho. I was able to go there on our trip to Israel, and I'm sad to say that I didn't get the pictures on here soon enough, but very, very interesting when you're there at Jericho. It's not at all what you think about, you think that it's like, but it's very, very interesting. So they progress to Jericho. Now, when you get to Jericho, verse 5, here comes another group of the sons of the prophets. Now, we've seen the sons of the prophets before. Now, we know that that is an expression of prophets who are maybe students of proteges of the other prophets. And we do see that they have roles, perhaps minor roles, but you remember the one son of the prophet that went out and told the man to strike me, and he didn't, but he should have. Anyway, he was one of the sons of the prophets. And the term sons doesn't always mean literal sons. It also means one's characteristic, one's duty, one's occupation. So that's what we have here. And really, this is spoken of quite a lot in 1 Kings and mostly in 2 Kings. In fact, you can even see that I have the references there. And then even in the book of Acts, as they're quoting these things, it talks about the sons of prophets. And it doesn't mean that everyone there is a prophet, but they're from the relation of prophets. They're related to the prophets. They're related to the Messiah. So again, where do they find out about it? Well, if they are prophets, the Lord may have revealed it to them. And again, this is what determines a prophet. Not somebody who comes up with his own idea, but someone whom God reveals his will. His will that they would never have any other way of knowing. And in verse 5, it says, the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho. Some are at Bethel, some are at Jericho. They approached Elisha. Of course, here's a little issue. If they were prophets, then wouldn't they already know that he knows what they're about to tell him? But do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you? And isn't that interesting? Uses the phrase from over you. It sounds like what we've been talking about in being submissive to your employer, being submissive to those who are above you. So Elijah is the senior prophet. Elisha is the junior prophet, and as we know, soon to become the senior prophet. But right, Elisha's response was still the same. It wasn't rude, but it's direct. It's very direct. Verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. That's the Jordan River." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Again, this expression, "the two of them went on," means that Elijah was okay. All right, you get to go along. When they get to the Jordan, and you can see the route down to Bethel, over to Jericho, and now over to the Jordan River. This is going to take place at the Jordan River. When they get to the Jordan River, we see some other prophets. They're the sons of the prophets, maybe students or proteges of the prophets. Perhaps they have small roles that's being said. But it says this: "Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance," which means that they're across the Jordan and they're back a ways and they're standing there watching. Now, let's talk about the Jordan for just a moment. When we went to the Jordan, there was a man on the other side of the Jordan sitting there with an automatic weapon, and you dare not cross. Now, you could go into the Jordan. You could even baptize people in the Jordan if you wanted, but you could not touch the other side. So I thought I'd show a picture. Now, this is one of the nicer pictures of the Jordan. The places where I went and where we saw the Jordan, it wasn't as beautiful as this. This is probably during the full bloom of everything, and that really looks pretty interesting. Well, what we also find is that at certain times of the year, the Jordan River floods. And here's a picture of the, hopefully you could see it, of the water, its ripples, it's coming and it's carrying debris. It's during the flood season. And then we get to the place where, here's one of the places where you can be baptized in the Jordan River. There's more than one place that you can. No one in our group was going to be baptized in the Jordan. I mean, you could have, and that was made available to us. And here's a very scenic place where we were at. It was very, very thin. It wasn't wide at all. It was deep. You would walk into it, you would be up to maybe your chest in water. But it was muddy, and we were told that farmers use that as a place to get rid of some of the animal excrement. So I didn't go in, but I was so glad to be there because of all that we know, Jesus being baptized in the Jordan, also the history of Joshua. But there are some people that are actually getting baptized there. Well, as we talk about this, we see that now they're going to get to the other side to talk to these sons of the prophet. Are they going to walk through it? It depends whether it's the flood season or not. Are they going to swim through it? What are they going to do? Well, in verse 8, Elijah takes off his mantle and folded it together, probably like in a stick or a rod. It made it into a cylinder type of thing that he could reach out and touch the waters, and he does. And all of a sudden, the waters were divided here and there. It means it was separated so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Well, there's a couple of things that I want to talk about here. I want to talk about the mantle. You're wondering probably what is the mantle, or maybe you know. And then I also want to talk about the history of the Jordan River. So let's begin with that. So, as we said, the Jordan has a lot of history in the Old Testament and also even in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And one of the places, this isn't the first time that the Jordan's river was divided. That happened during the time of Joshua. They were coming from the east side, about to cross and go west. They're about to cross Jordan, go west into the promised land. Now, the area that Elijah and Elisha, that is the promised land. But east of that wouldn't have been the promised land. That's where they were coming. They were about to cross the Jordan into the promised land, but they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. A real potential problem. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 3. And the Lord instructs them with all of this instruction and what to do. Verse 15 of Joshua 3 says, "And when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest." It says, "The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." So that was God and his miracles leading Israel into the promised land to provide and protect. I just have to say this. I agree. Seeing those waters separate, that is a miracle. But it's a twofold miracle. How do you get the ground dry right away? You know? I mean, we've all crossed little ponds that are dried up, but they're still muddy and everybody's slipping and falling. But this is dry ground. In fact, when Elijah does it, it says the two crossed over on dry ground. So the Jordan is filled with its history and God intervening. Well, as we said, in verse 8, it says that he took off his mantle. So what is a mantle? There's two pieces of clothing that he's probably wearing. One is a leather belt that's around his loins, and then this mantle, which is kind of like a robe or an upper covering. It's used five times of Elijah's mantle, adareth in the Hebrew, and I have the references there. Elijah the prophet's sole mantle, except the leather girdle about his loins, was probably sheepskin. In one place, it calls that the garments of the prophets were rough garments, and so that would kind of mean, or could mean, sheepskin. It says that in Zechariah 13:4 that the prophets had rough garments, and probably that. And that's in case they were out, I imagine, out in the wilderness and having to be out in those places and travel to bring the message from God, where this is the kind of clothing that they would be wearing. So he takes off this mantle, which is the upper part, rolls it into sort of like a stick, and then strikes the water, and the waters separate. Well, these sons of the prophet are on the other side. They're not carrying machine guns or automatic weapons. They're on the other side, and they're seeing this. They're seeing, of course, Elijah, whom they are very familiar with, whom he is one of the greatest prophets. And by the way, it is interesting when you think about Elijah, and you go into the New Testament, and the people answered when Peter said, who do you think Jesus is? Some of them said Elijah, because Jesus was a prophet and more, the Son of God, but he was also a prophet and he produced miracles. Well, so did Elijah, some of the best miracles. And so he is one of the premier prophets of the Bible. And these other sons of prophets, they know who he was, and they were receiving him, and it wasn't, you know, it wasn't surprising that he was able to cause the Jordan River to divide. Well, it's at that point, by the way, the sons of the prophets don't come up to him this time and say, "Did you know that your master is going to leave?" And it's at this point that Elijah is not telling him to leave. He's going to talk to Elisha about leaving, but he's not going to say, "Stay here." When we get to verse 9, it says, "When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" So I want to talk now about this double portion, because this is very interesting. Is Elisha someone who's going to say, "Yeah, I'd like to have a lot of these bells and whistles and fireworks and stuff. Let me have that. I'd like twice as much as you have." That was not the character of Elisha. And it really comes out in this scenario, in this scripture. It would be the identification of miracles. There could be some other things that it could be, but most likely it's a reference to a double portion of the miracles. And we'll kind of explain that in a moment, but I want to read a quote. And by the way, firstborn gets a double share. So there's a lot of Hebrew analogy that's in this. "In Israel, the firstborn son inherited a double share of his father's possessions, and with it the right of succession. A double portion of your spirit was not merely Elisha's request to succeed Elijah in his prophetic ministry, since the Lord had already revealed this succession in 1 Kings 19. Nor was it Elisha's desire for ministry superior to Elijah's, though Elisha did, in fact, do twice as many recorded miracles as Elijah. Apparently, Elisha was asking to succeed Elijah in the prophetic office, as God has promised, with spiritual power beyond his own capabilities to meet the responsibilities of his possession as Elijah's successor." So there's a lot going on in this. It's a young man who's very committed. It's a young man who's very knowledgeable of what a prophet is, of what a prophet does, even the dangers of a prophet. And it's kind of almost like when Solomon prayed, "Give me wisdom because I'm but a child." Perhaps Elisha is saying, "Give me a double portion because I'm not even half the man as Elijah." So this wasn't vainglorious or selfish. I think we could also look at a couple of things. If he had a double portion of Elijah's spirit, it would confirm that he is a prophet. Now that was a big deal, and it's always been a big deal. How do you confirm a prophet? Well, by miracles. How do you confirm a true apostle? By miracles. How did you even confirm, in one sense, the Son of God? By miracles. And of course, it's not just to confirm it. There's that undertone of, these are the spokesmen of God. These men will speak the words of God, not from their own heart or mind, but from God. They will speak the words of God. And the people are to listen and follow. But how do we know if he's a real prophet? Well, if you see these miracles being done, and only God could do these miracles, it must be that God has his hand upon them and doing miracles through them, so that you know this man, when he speaks, it's the truth. It has no error in it. It's infallible. It's from me. And by the way, even in the scriptures, it talks about that sometimes when the prophets gave prophecy of future things, They didn't understand all of it, and they tried to study. They don't have to understand all of it. It's not their words. It's coming from an omniscient God who knows the future, and he's telling them these things. It's the truth of God through this prophet, no matter how much they understand it, so that the people of God will have the words and the truth of God. And perhaps Elisha is saying, I'm not even half the man that Elijah was. I want a double portion so that if I am to be the prophet that's going to succeed Elijah, I want that status to be confirmed. It's not personal, but it is indeed for ministry. And you can also understand, too, it could be his desire for ministry. Now, he's been with Elijah for a while. He knows about the exploits of Elijah, the prophecies of Elijah, the victories of Elijah, and the failures of Elijah, or at least not trusting God fully. And by the way, let me just say something here. And yet none of that ever affected the prophecy that came out of the mouth of Elijah. We're not saying that prophets and apostles are sinless. We have some evidence, like of Peter that was sitting with Gentile believers, and then when a certain group from called the Judaizers came, is like, oh, I can't sit with you and eat with you anymore, and leaves. And he was rebuked by Paul. So they did sin. They did have errors, but not when it comes to the inerrancy, the infallibility of them preaching the word of God. And then, of course, that which is preached is also recorded, and hence we have infallible scripture. And this is what needs to be dug in today. This is what our children need to know. You know, we talk about our children. We want our children to follow the ways of the Lord. Well, if the Bible, if you can take it or leave it, or if there's error in it in some parts, well then, you know, let's listen to the sages that are out there. Let's listen to the gurus that are out there. Maybe the philosophers of the day. Maybe they have something to say. But they don't, because the Bible is infallible. It is our truth. It is what we believe and how we should live. So perhaps Elisha is not only concerned about his status, but also this ministry. After Elijah goes, who is going to keep sin at bay? Who's going to keep the Baals, these false gods, at bay? Who's going to continue to talk to the people for God? And so perhaps Elisha is thinking, you know, I just want it, not only do I want it to grow, but I want it to grow as much as God will allow it to grow. And so, when we come to verse 10, it says, you have asked a hard thing. So Elijah is saying this. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. You'll have this double portion. But if not, it shall not be. And first of all, Elijah says this is a hard thing. Well, it's a hard thing for a man, but Elijah isn't the one that's doubling his spirit. Only God can do that. And this is part of this confirming that he's going to be a spokesman of God, a prophet of God, because a double portion. Perhaps some would think that, well, okay, you just got what Elijah had. And it seems to be that Elisha is thinking ahead of that and saying, if I have a double portion, they'll know that it came from God. And then also, too, doesn't this solidify this test that's been going on? It's not the disobedience of Elisha when Elijah was saying, you stay here and I'm going to go on. No, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. And here we find that he is being rewarded for that loyalty. So it was kind of like a test to see if he was going to continue. It says, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. Well, it could have never been given to him if he'd have stopped at Jericho, stopped at Bethel, stayed there at Gilgal. It would have never happened. So this is a very, very interesting narrative about the end of Elijah and the beginning of Elisha. And now we come to what we've all heard and read before. It's one of those famous verses. It says, as they were going, verse 11, this is from 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them, Elijah on one side, Elisha on the other. And then Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. So I've had a couple of commentaries make the point that it's the whirlwind that takes Elijah to heaven. But nevertheless, it's these chariots of fire. It's very dramatic. It's perhaps even very frightening and terrifying. And then whoosh, in a whirlwind to heaven. So as I said in the beginning, this is the end of Elijah's ministry, but not the end of his life. He apparently does not die in this translation. And I don't mean translation of words, but I mean transported from earth to heaven. And we'll talk about that a little bit more at the very end of this. And it's at this point that Elisha saw it and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Now, without getting ahead of myself too much, I do want to talk about this chariot of fire and this whole idea. One writes this: suddenly, a fast approaching chariot and horses of fire separated Elijah from Elisha. And of course, he goes up and Elisha exclaims all this. These did not bear Elijah into heaven. A whirlwind did that. The fiery horses and chariot were symbols of God's power in battle. So in that day, if you had chariots and you had horses, you had some very powerful weapons. Well, God is talking about his strength, and he's using this example, which doesn't even come close, except these are heavenly chariots and heavenly horses. And so it's showing his power that he's able to do it. God was saying in this event that his power was far greater than any military might. It was this power that Elijah had demonstrated and which Elisha, in his wisdom, valued so much. But we also have something else there. This commentary goes on to say, the whirlwind was actually a storm with lightning and thunder. And then he says, like the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites in the wilderness, it represented God's presence. Now, we just talked about the angel of the Lord last week. And I believe that every reference in the Old Testament of the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we went through that. If you're curious about that, you can watch the live streaming from last week. But it is indeed, why would we say that? Well, what is the ministry of the second person of the Godhead? His ministry is to reveal the invisible God. And in the Old Testament, it was a theophany or a Christophany. It was a storm. It was a pillar. And of course, it was very interesting back at that time, going across the wilderness. It said that by night, there was a pillar of fire, and by day, a pillar of cloud. And they would move. The cloud would move. The fire would move. And it would also say, and the angel of the Lord moved. The angel of the Lord moved. And so we see a theophany, a manifestation of God. And it's very interesting. I'm not saying that that was Christ there, although it comes very close to what this commentary is saying. But at the minimum, it represents God's presence. So God's presence escorted him into heaven. Well, as we move on then, as I said, verse 12, he says he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Now, the two pieces could represent mourning and sadness to see him go. Or it could be because of verse 13, which we'll discuss. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So that is a possibility as well, that he's ready to accept the call, but perhaps there's some mourning. And again, notice he calls him, "My father, my father." Well, we already know that Elisha had a biological father, and it wasn't Elijah when he was first called. You remember that? And they had a feast there, and then he left. Well, why is he calling him "my father"? Because Elijah was, as I said, the senior prophet, and Elisha the junior prophet. And this idea of father is actually a beautiful word. You're thinking he's teaching Elisha as he goes along, but he's treating him as a father. So it's a wonderful term. And when you're thinking of it in terms like this, "my father, my father," now when you hear the phrase "the sons of the prophets," you're getting this same idea of relationship, sons and fathers. And, you know, that is very much a part of Scripture, and that's very much a part of Jewish history. Many, many years ago, I went to a Jewish synagogue where they were teaching modern Hebrew. I was going to get something from it, and it was very good, and we did have some good discussion. They were all cordial, and we both learned some things. But he wasn't saved. But my son Caleb was with me, and just the way that this rabbi treated my son, like if we'd come into his office to talk to him for a moment, he would certainly answer my questions, but then he would delight in seeing Caleb, and he'd open up a little pretzel can and give him a pretzel stick. I don't think I got one. But anyway, you could just see that's in their culture. This father-son relationship, even if it's not their son, they are familia. They have that familial or the family type of sociability. Anyway, that's as far as we're going to go. We'll be back to talk a little bit more about Elisha's new ministry. But in the remaining time that I have, we'll see what I can talk about and how much of it I can talk about it. And if we don't finish it, we'll pick it up next week. Well, the first application that I saw was the difficulties and the tests in ministry. So in a way, this was a test for Elisha, and there was a possibility that he could have failed. He was getting this bombardment from others, difficulties of testing, quit the ministry, don't go this far. And it made me think about, well, you know, in ministry, ministry comes with these difficulties and tests. And so always it can discourage any of us at any time. But when you have someone new to ministry and these difficulties come in, all of a sudden they want to just throw in the towel. This is horrible. This can't be right. No, it is right. First of all, the devil doesn't want any ministry to succeed. So that's going to be happening and his pressure. And then there's going to be just difficulties because of difficulties. And what has to happen is you're committed to the Lord. No, no. As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave. Every preacher ought to say that. And yet when you find out, preachers only really stay at churches nowadays from anywhere from a year to 3 years, not 10 years, not 16 years. But you have to be committed and you're going to have problems. Well, then what? Well, now you get to watch God work through those problems. And what about, you know, if people come and they start becoming part of the ministry. I am so excited for that. And yet, they may come up across difficulties, and it's like a speed bump for them. I get it. I really do get it. But I'm going to encourage them to keep going on for the Lord. Keep focusing on the Lord and leave the rest up to Him. Someone told me very early in ministry that our job in ministry, our responsibility is faithfulness. God's responsibility is success. The increase of people coming to Christ, the increase of people. And I've always thought about that. I've always thought that keeping your nose as a pastor to the grindstone of the word is exactly what I ought to be doing. No matter what the devil's hurling at me or what difficulties, this is how it's going to get arranged correctly. There's a verse in Proverbs, very practical. It says, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Because everybody comes up against the day of distress, difficulties. Now, sometimes it's more than others. I get it. But there's this commonality that we all go through difficulties. And when we do that in ministry, there is that temptation to just quit. No, it's part and parcel of it. The second thing is, what I'm reminded of, is that Jesus said that believers would do greater works. Now, when he said that they would do greater works, he's talking about the extent of it, not the quality of it. Of course, the work of Christ was indeed that he died on the cross. But if you turn to John chapter 14, verse 12, I'll ask us all to go there. John chapter 14, verse 12. Elisha asked for a double portion. And in a sense, that does mean that there's going to be this greater extent in ministry. Well, Jesus said something along those lines, and I do want to explain it correctly, but nevertheless, it says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, one of the keys in that passage is because I go to the Father, meaning he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And who's going to have the Holy Spirit? Everyone who believes on Christ. And so there will be a multitude. There will be a church, if you will. One writes this. Jesus did not mean greater works in power, but in extent, of how far-reaching it could be. And of course, you could always say that any kind of ministry, because Christ is the cornerstone, his ministry has certainly extended, but it would extend first through the apostles, then the disciples of the apostles, and it'll keep trickling down till it comes to Grace Bible Church in Gillette, Wyoming. It says, they would become witnesses. And again, let's remember that he's specifically talking to the apostles. That's the primary interpretation. Now, we would say, is he still working today? Is he working through us? Absolutely. But he was encouraging and teaching the apostles, just like when he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. He will teach you and remind you of all truth. How is it that when they preach on the day of Pentecost, the sermon is 100% accurate? Because Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and when I do, he is going to guide you into all truth. Now, this isn't everybody that preaches, and it's not people who preach today. There's no guarantee that there won't be a mistake or an error from my mouth. And of course, there has been. I am comforted in knowing other preachers, some of them very famous, who have done the same thing. It happens. It's normal. Or should I say it's human. But it was different for the apostles. And then you're thinking of this. They would become witnesses to all the world through the power of the indwelling and infilling of the Holy Spirit, and would bring many to salvation because of the Comforter dwelling in them. The focus is on spiritual rather than physical miracles. And there you go. There's some that believe that we're going to be doing all these miracles. The book of Acts constitutes the beginning historical record of the impact that the Spirit-empowered disciples had on the world. So you think about there was a greater ministry for Elisha, and there's going to be a greater ministry in extent. We're going to be a part of ministry. We're not trying to compete in ministry, but there's this place of furthering the gospel and furthering the ministry. Now, I'm going to say two sentences, and we're going to have to cover them next week. And my spirit is going, oh. You know, we can turn this camera off and we can just stay here. Half an hour, 45 minutes, I get it done. Well, Elijah, it can be said, is also a type of rapture. So, now I'm not saying that the Bible says that it's making that, but I mean, as you're looking at the picture of believers and being taken away, seized away, caught up, raptured away, that's exactly what happened to Elijah. We'll talk about that. And then the question we all want to know, is Elijah going to be one of the two witnesses in Revelation? I can tell you with absolute certainty that we don't know because it never gives his name. But my wife is firmly convinced that he's going to be one of them, and there's some good arguments for that. We'll talk about that as we pick it up next week. May we all know that as we go forward in ministry, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be speed bumps. But we keep forward, going forward like Elisha committed. And then secondly, we understand that there is this new ministry. Jesus isn't here except in and through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And theologically, we'd say he's in us through the Holy Spirit. And so we are able to do what humans could never do. For one, be saved. Two, to share the gospel. And three, to minister to others and help them grow. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Who thought we would be talking about some of these things this evening, but yet it's very, very true. Thank you for not only men, godly men and prophets like Elijah, but also looking forward to studying the character of Elisha as well. Father, we have many examples of how we should live and be. Help us, Lord. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, and we so desperately need him in our lives moment by moment. And Father, if there's anyone watching who doesn't know Christ, may they come to Christ knowing that he died on the cross for their sins. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.